Amen. Praise the Lord. Now we got it. So, I think, anyhow. Praise the Lord. It is good to be in church today and to have all of these young people coming in. I know why they're coming. Anybody got an idea why they're coming in? And Easter. They're looking for them eggs next week. So don't forget, if you have any question about what we're going to do, see Brother Bill after church. But it is Easter next week. Next Sunday evening, we'll be having a program here at the church, so don't forget this. And come out expecting God to do something, God to bless. Praise the Lord. We give Kenny just a minute. And looking at our lesson from last week and thinking about last week, we saw that Jesus was teaching about true greatness. What makes a person great? How does a person achieve greatness in the sight of the Lord? Anybody know? What?
Serving God the best they can.
Serving God. And how do we achieve those different levels of greatness? You know, we need to do our very best for the Lord, don't we? Every one of us needs to do and try to achieve more. How do we do that? How does the world think they can achieve greatness? Think about that for a minute.
Through money and through worldly
possessions. Okay. Anybody else? What do we deal with every day, and every 4 years we really deal with it in America?
An election
and the politics and the things that are going on in the world, and it's nothing for men to take and to walk on one another to try to achieve and a place in life. And you know, you even see the aftermath of it. You see some of the things that are happening even today. And some thought it would be different with the new president, but he's holding grudges now, and he's going to get even with those that don't go along with him. But you know, we can't do that in the church world as Christians. How do we get ahead as a Christian? What did the Bible, what's it teach us?
We got to be the servant of all.
Well, we got to be the servant of all, but what do we have to be? What kind of a person?
Christian.
We have to be a Christian, but what else?
A loving person.
A loving person?
Humble.
Humble. We have to be humble. We have to have humility in our life. Humbleness is not a weakness, but humbleness is a strength for a Christian. Because if we're going to get ahead as a Christian, we have to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Brother Gary said we have to, you know, serve one another. And we have to put others first. In other words, we got to get self out of the way if we're going to make any headway as being a Christian and living for Christ. Today our lesson is called what? What's it say there on our title?
Betrayed and crucified.
Now, I want us to look at that first verse there a little bit in kind of a detail. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, which Brother Bill gave us there this morning. But it says something about Jesus. And it tells us in detail some things about him. What's it first say there in the first part of that verse? And he was, you know, you think about this, he was what? What's the word wounded? What's that mean to be wounded? Help me out a little bit. Wake up. Let's wake up. And what's it mean to be wounded? Anybody ever been wounded? To be injured, to have an injury. But you know, these weren't accidental injuries that happened to him. These were things that were deliberate to Jesus, and he was wounded. He was wounded for a reason. What's the reason that Isaiah gives us there? For whose? Ours. You know, the Bible said he's as the Lamb of God without sin. He had no sin in his life. And he was wounded because or for our transgressions, the sins in our life. He was taking punishment that we deserve. And for our sins, the Bible said the wages of sin is what?
Yeah.
death, and there's a penalty for sin. And if we don't receive Christ in our life, we're going to face God in judgment, guilty of those sins. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. You know, you think about what Jesus did for you, not just for us, but what he did for me and you as individuals, that he was wounded for our transgressions. And then it says he was something else there. What's it say there? He was bruised. Anybody know what a bruise is? What is a bruise? From being injured or struck from the outside. And what a bruise is, it's the blood that breaks loose underneath the skin from an injury that is inflicted. And you know, they inflicted some things on Jesus, and we're going to see here, hopefully. But you know, he was bruised for our iniquities. And iniquities simply means the wicked things that we've done in our life. You know, there's not a one of us can say we are good, because the Bible said there is none good, no, not one. And we have to deal with our life in light of the Bible and what the Bible teaches, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was where? The chastisement, you know, the penalty, the abuse, and the things that happened to him for our peace. In order for us to have peace with God, without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are at odds with God. And it doesn't make no difference how good we are as we're going through this life. Doesn't make no difference. Some people have bad habits in their life, and some people not so bad. But sin is sin, and we are born as sinners. But it says, and with his stripes, we are what? With his stripes. Anybody know what the stripes were? What were the stripes? That's where they beat him, wasn't it, Kenny? Across his back. And they would beat him and lay his back wide open. Healing can take on two different meanings. The first healing that we all need in our life is spiritual. Everybody needs to be healed spiritually. They need to have their life right with God. And you know, I believe that would be the context that we should look at it first and most importantly in our life, is we need to have a right relationship with God. And then we can be healed from the diseases. The Bible said the one who healeth all of our diseases. But you've got people that will come to the Lord for healing of their body only and never deal with the sin in their life. And the sin in their life will condemn them to hell forever and ever, to eternal punishment. You know, our first part of our lesson talks about being betrayed and crucified. What does the word betray mean? What do you think of when you think of being betrayed?
Stabbed in the back.
To be what, Brother Gary?
Stabbed in the back.
By who? By friends or somebody that you put your trust in. You know, to be betrayed is a bad thing. It you know, that somebody that's been with you, and we're going to look at one that was with Jesus for quite a while, and that he would betray Jesus to be crucified. Does anybody know what it means to be crucified? Think about it a little bit and help me out a little. Crucified. Crucified. What's crucified mean? In those days. To be nailed to a tree. And you know, it was the most horrible form of execution. Crucifixion was execution. And it was the most horrible form of execution, painful execution. When they would nail them to the tree, it wasn't that most Romans wouldn't be nailed to the tree. It was reserved for the people that were considered low life. They were considered, you know, people that were substandard, for criminals and murderers and traitors. And you know, when Jesus was crucified, they placed him in this category. And the cross was a slow and agonizing death. You know, in Jesus' case, they were amazed that he had died so soon, but he'd been put through so much, that, you know, he expired before these others. But some could actually be on the cross for days at a time before they would die. And in mercy, you know, the Bible tells about the two thieves that were with Jesus, that they came and broke their legs to speed up their death. And that was considered a merciful act when they would do that. But some would die on the cross from the elements. The weather would sometimes come and cause them to die with the pain they were going through and the injuries already in their body. But others, you know, they would suffer, and some would die from hunger, from hanging on the cross for several days, and from different things that would affect their body. And it was a slow and agonizing and very degrading form of death. They would hang on the cross and they would be mocked, and they'd be there for everybody to see. They were elevated to a point for everybody to see. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was a very shameful act for them to do unto the very Son of God. But you know, he did this for you and for me. You know, we forget so many times what Jesus has done for us and because of our sins. You know, we see the cross, as I mentioned, at times we see the cross in our living room on the wall, and we look at it as a beautiful symbol. You know, there's one up here. You can look at it, and you don't see by looking at that symbol of the cross, you don't see the pain, the suffering, the agony, all the reproach that went along with the cross. But the cross was a very shameful way and place to die. And Jesus died in a shameful way for you and me. But before he ever went to the cross, some things happened to him. Look at the first part of our lesson. It says that Judas conspires against Jesus. You know, and as you look at this, and it says, and Judas Iscariot, and I highlighted those next four words. What does it say there? One of the 12. You know, when you think of Judas being with Jesus, he was one of the 12. What's that tell us about Judas? He was a disciple. It goes on to say in different places about him being a disciple. But as being one of the 12, he was included with and as one of the followers of Jesus, one of those original disciples. You know, when you think about somebody that could be so close to Jesus and yet do the things that Judas would do to Jesus and betray him, it would give us a warning in our own life to look and consider our own life and to be careful how we treat Jesus, how we react to him, and how we get our eyes on other things and maybe different plans other than what Jesus would have in our life. But it says he was one of the 12, and he went unto the chief priest to do what unto Jesus? What's it say there?
To betray him.
Unto them. You know how he betrayed him? First of all, the Bible said that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. You find that in another portion of Scripture. So, you know, we need to protect our hearts very well as Christians, because the devil isn't above coming to any one of us. And here's one that walked with Jesus. Here's one that actually witnessed the things that Jesus did and the miracles and the kind acts that Jesus did. And he was included in these things. And if we are not careful, you know, the devil can come and put something into our hearts to betray Jesus as well. And we need to be very careful. You know, we can say, I'm so close to the Lord. But the Bible said we need to take heed, that he that stand to take heed. We need to take heed to our own life, because we haven't made it over yet. And the devil devil is still, he looks at the church and he looks at individual Christians and he looks for our weakness in our life so that he can destroy us and get us to turn against the Lord. And he's the biggest liar that ever was. He's the father of all liars. And he lied way back in the garden when he went to Eve and he said, did the Lord really say this? You know what God says in his word, God means. And you know, we need to be careful of our own life. Sometimes we're so busy looking at everybody else that we can find fault in this one and this one and this one. And I don't say they have faults this morning, but you know, but we all do, don't we? And sometimes we're so busy looking at everybody else that, we don't see what's in our life. And I Judas was one that for whatever reason, I don't know all of his reasons. I know the devil was the instigator of it. And he still is today. The devil would like every one of us in our life to betray Jesus and to turn and to go in another direction. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus began to tell some of the disciples some things, they looked at him and said, this is a hard saying. And they said, who can hear these things? And from that time, it said many of his disciples no more walk with him. What did they do? They walked away and they turned their backs upon Jesus. But here's one that is right in the very presence of the Lord. And he walks out on Jesus the very night that they're sitting together and they're having a meal together. He walks out to betray Jesus. And it goes on to say, when these chief priests heard these words, what's it say? What was their reaction? They were glad. You know, they were glad, and they began to talk with Judas. And you know, I believe that there's more that conspired and more than went on than what God gives us in his word. But I believe the conversation was deeper than just the few words that God gives us. But you know, when they were glad, what did they do? What did they do?
Promised to give him money.
They promised to give him money. And how much money did Judas receive? Huh?
30 pieces
of silver. And you know, you think about how the people today will sell out the Lord, even for less than that. There's people that'll betray and go back on God for less than even 30 pieces of silver. Maybe it's a word that somebody says, or maybe it's something that they desire in their life. But you know, and they say there's maybe even more reasons why Judas did this, and I don't know. You know, we just have to go with what the scripture says. But it says when they promised to give him this money, what happens there? What's it say in verse 11?
And he saw how he might Corvinius betrayed him.
Now, what do you think about that when you look at that verse? Look at and think of that last part of that verse. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. What was he doing? He's thinking about it. He's coming up with a plan. And he's trying to come up with something. You know, if we choose to betray the Lord, the devil will give us a plan. The devil will show us a way. But we need to make up our mind that we're going to serve him and we're not going to let the devil tell us what to do. But you know, it says he sought. You know, here he is thinking this thing out, how that he might conveniently betray him. And you know, so that maybe nobody else would know that he did it. You know, sometimes people do things secretly in their life looking for opportunities to sin without anybody knowing those things. And a lot of people like to cover up and hide their sins. And you know, I kind of think maybe that Judas was doing this as he looked and thought about these things. But I want you to look on down here and said this is what John had to say about Judas. And you know, it says, and then saith one of his disciples, and who is it there? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. But you know, you look in what was happening is the lady had come in with the box of ointment, and she took that box of ointment and she began to break it and pour that ointment upon Jesus, and she anointed him for his burial. And Judas, you know, he looked at this, and probably some of the others, they didn't quite like the way that she did this, because that ointment was very expensive. But you know, when it comes to serving God and to honor the Lord, we should spare no expense when it comes to serving the Lord. We should be willing to give our all for the Lord. But it says that Judas, one of these disciples, you know, he would say this, and why was not this ointment sold for the 300 pence and given to the poor? But it says in verse 6 that John says something about him here. What does it say about the character of Judas?
Which should betray him.
In verse, where are you at? Okay. Verse 6 said, this he said, why? What's it say? Hey, how do you feel about the poor? He didn't care one bit about the poor. And you know, and it says here, but because he was a what? A thief. You know, Judas was a dishonest person. And here's one that will walk with Jesus, was in the presence of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that he was always this way. You know, but we can start out good for the Lord, and if we don't stay and keep our minds close upon God, we can turn into the same kind of a person. And we can backslide upon God. We are not once saved and always saved. And you know, there's anyone of us here that if we don't stay close to God, we can lose out and miss the rapture, we can miss heaven, and we can end up in a devil's hell. But it says here that he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was therein. You know, he kind of liked the treasure of the group, and he was a dishonest. I don't know, maybe at times he would slip a little bit out of there and do other things with it. That's what a thief will do, and try to cover those things up. But you know, not only was he a thief in the fact that he was concerned about this money, but every time he would steal and take something from the disciples, he was, you know, he's taken from others. And by doing what he's doing here, he's taken from others. If we can't serve God 100%, then we are affecting all of those around us, and we are taking from others the things that God wants to bless them with through your life and through my life. You know, our life ought to be a blessing. It ought to be more than just us going through this life and say, Lord, I want you to do this for me and do this for me. But you know, we ought to say, Lord, I want you to touch this one through me and help this one through me, and let me be a blessing through Jesus. But you know, here he comes, and the next part says that he begins to sup with Jesus, and says in verse 16 of 14 says, And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Anybody know why the Jews would celebrate the Passover and what it meant?
Have a good time?
No, not just to have a good time. You know, that's a problem. A lot of times we come to church, we're looking for a good time. But how many's ever come to church and you find that God, you know, begins to show you the shortcomings in your life, and you find that it's really not, you know, not that good a time. But it's the best of times, because God is helping us to get right. And I've heard people say about going to church, it sure was fun. You know, it shouldn't be fun going to church in the sense that like people look at fun in the world. It ought to be a pleasure serving the Lord. It ought to be more than fun, and it ought to be a delight in serving God. But you know, he says here that they made ready the Passover. What is the Passover? What did it represent?
They were delivered from Egypt.
They were delivered from Egypt. And how were they delivered from Egypt? Anybody got a comment?
By applying the blood to the doorpost.
By applying the blood of what?
The lamb.
What kind of lamb?
Spotless.
spotless, and the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that God directed them to. You know, that reminds me of what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming up the Jordan River. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And you know, that taken away part is only contingent on the fact that whosoever will. We have to receive that lamb. Before that lamb in Egypt could cause the judgment of God to pass over the Israelites, they had to take that lamb. They were instructed to take that lamb without spot, without blemish, a lamb of the first year, a male. They were to keep it up so many days, and then they were to take that lamb and do what with it?
To kill it
and to slay that lamb. And as I said many times, when they would slay that lamb, you know, it would have to be the leader in that house, the father, the eldest man in that house would have to take and lay his hand upon that lamb, take hold of that lamb. Anybody know how they would slay those lambs in those days? They would cut their throat, and then they would catch the blood, and they would have to catch that blood and take that blood. And God directed them through Moses to put that blood on the post of the door of the house that they were in and on the lintel of that house. And God said that this blood would be a token or a sign unto him. And when he'd come through the land of Egypt, the death angel would come through. He said, "I will pass over you." That's where it comes, the word Passover. And the Jews were instructed to celebrate every year the Passover. And you know, we ought to celebrate Easter. You know, thank God that we've got children and we can hide eggs, or, you know, we're going to have so many eggs, I don't know how many are going to be hidden. But we need to tell them what Easter is all about. And not only tell them, we need to get it deep in our heart, an appreciation for what Jesus did for us, that he is the Passover lamb. The Bible said he's the lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world. And you know, when they got ready to celebrate the Passover, these disciples didn't fully grasp the meaning of what Jesus was doing with them and instructing them in. They wouldn't understand it to after Calvary and to after the resurrection. Then they'd begin to fully grasp the meaning of Christ being the Passover lamb. You know, we've got a privilege over those disciples because we've got the Word of God that we can look at. We can see from way back there in the time of Moses all the way up through the time of Calvary, and since then we can look in the book and we can find things that they weren't aware of. And God has given us a wonderful privilege that we can appreciate this Passover lamb and we can understand what it's all about. You know, we ought to understand what Jesus did. But as he sat in there with them, and said, "In the evening he cometh with the 12. Aren't you glad that when we get together, that Jesus still comes to visit us, and his presence is with us whenever two or three are gathered together in his name, that we can come together and we can know that without a doubt Jesus will be there. I think I mentioned to you last week or one evening about the man that came to me and said, we'd like to invite you to celebrate the death of Jesus. I'm glad he died on the cross, but I can't celebrate his death because he's alive forevermore. And we need to celebrate the fact that we're serving a risen Savior, praise God, one that loves us and cares for us. But it goes on to say that he comes with the 12. In the evening, and as they sat and did eat. Can you just picture this in your mind? That here they are sitting around, and they're eating this Passover meal together. And Jesus all of a sudden begins to say, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. You know, and you can kind of feel what it means to be betrayed. Here they are sitting together, sharing a meal together. You know, not just as him being the Lord and Master, but as him being their friend as well. You know, he said, ye are my friends. And he called them his friends. And when a friend betrays you, when a friend turns on you and does something as mean and hateful as what Judas would do that would cost Jesus his life, you know, it's a terrible thing. Yeah, and if you've ever been betrayed and you've ever had a friend turn on you in your life, and we probably all have, it'll tear the heart out of you. But here's Jesus letting them know even before it happens that one of you is going to betray me. One of you which is eating with me. One of you that is sharing this meal with me. One of you that's sitting around the table. So don't ever think that we can get so close to God that we can't fail. You know, we need to be vigilant in our life. We need to be on guard against the devil. He's here this morning. The devil comes to church every time we gather together. And he'd like to put thoughts in your mind and feelings and things in your mind and my mind to turn us against God, to turn us against one another. But you know, we need to guard our hearts well. And we need to be, you know, what's the Bible say? Be sober and, you know, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, how's he go around? Anybody know what Peter said? And what's he doing? What's his purpose for doing that? In seeking who he can devour. But you know, here's Jesus sitting with them, and they begin to be sorrowful and say one to another, is it I? And another said, is it I? But you know, as Jesus said these words, I believe Judas already knew who it was. And he was well aware of what he had done. You know, there's no hiding the fact that when we do something wrong, that we are aware of the wrong in our life. I believe that. I believe that any child of God that does and commits a sin in their life, they know the very moment that they've done it that it is wrong. And you know, the disciples were being very wise in the other 11 in the fact that they were examining their life. Is it I? Could it be me? And you know, that would cause them to reflect upon the things that they've done in their life. Brother Gary.
Well, it also shows too that they had no idea that it would have been Judas who would have done it.
Okay.
So he must have concealed himself very well from them.
Okay. But don't you think that maybe they knew the attitudes of Judas at times? You can see when a person backslides upon God. You can tell by their expression, their words, their actions. You can tell when a person is backsliding upon God. But they probably didn't know right then that he was going to do this terrible thing that he's going to do. And to betray the Lord, to sell out the Lord. That's what he's doing, just simply selling out the Lord for those 30 pieces of silver. And you know, some people sell out the Lord for a one-night stand. Some people sell out the Lord for maybe a marijuana joint or you know, some other sin in this life. And they'll sell out the Lord and sell their salvation and lose their soul and end up going to hell. But it says here, and he answered and said unto them, as they begin to question, is it I? He said, it is one of the 12. And you know, Jesus could have looked and said, it's Judas. But you know, I believe that this is maybe some good thing that Jesus is doing. I said, it helps us to examine our own life. We need to examine our life. We need to search our hearts. We need to see how it is that we stand with the Lord. You know, Peter would go on to say that though all men deny you, not me. But Peter would find that he had a flaw in his life. All the other disciples would agree with what Peter said. But when the time would come and they'd come and take Jesus, they would all flee away. And they'd all have shortcomings in their life. But you know, because of what would happen, they would find strength never to do that again. You know, we ought to take the failures in our life, and we ought to, you know, not dwell on them to the fact that we fail all over and do those things again. But we ought to build on those failures and say, it'll never happen again. You remember the Jews when they went down to the Masada, and there's a story told about Masada, those 900 Jews that got on that little knoll down there, that mountain down in the desert, and the Romans tried to take them for so many years and they couldn't take them. But you know, when they finally overran that little place of Masada, those Jews had already, each one of them, had taken their life or taken the life of one another. And the Romans, when they came in, found that they couldn't conquer these Jews. They went another way. But they take the soldiers, the young men that enter the army of Israel, and they take them up there and they take a Masada oath. And they take an oath to Israel and to God and to Masada, and they say Masada will never fall again. And you know, that's what we ought to do as Christians. We ought to take an oath and say that we are going to stand. And I believe those, Peter, when the Lord would forgive him, those disciples, that they'd make up their mind, I will never make this mistake in my life again. Judas would pay for his. And because Jesus would give a very strong warning. Listen what it says, and it goes on to say, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is what?
Written
of him. But then he says something else about the one that would betray him. What does he say there? No, back up a minute, Kenny. But as it is written of him, but what? Woe. You know, the word woe means severe grief. And can you imagine today what Judas is doing? Can you imagine what, you know, he's not just dead and in the grave. You know, but our soul lives forever. You know, you think about what he did. He said, but let me go here. It says, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. He said, good were it for that man that what? He had never been born. You know, if you go back to the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus talks about, the Bible said that the rich man, when he died, where did he open his eyes up at? No, in hell. And being in torments, he's in hell. And you know, but when Judas would find out that they would come and take the Lord and he'd betray him, what did Judas go out and do? He hung himself.
I'm saying he didn't do it in the right way, but he repented and gave the silver back. And then he went and hanged himself.
Okay, he wasn't true repentance. Jesus, you know, when he betrayed Jesus, there is a time that if we're not careful, that we can sin against God's grace. And we could never get right with God again. You know, the Bible said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And just like the people that God was speaking about in the days of Noah, I'm sure there's a whole lot of repenting once that door was shut on the ark, but it was too late. And all their repenting did them no good. They waited too late. And Judas would betray the Lord. And I believe that he's right there with that rich man in hell today crying out for mercy. But it's too late. You know, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you know, we're living in a time when everybody, it makes no difference who they are, what they do, how they treat God, how they live. When people die, you know, or the preacher stands and preaches them all into heaven. Well, it doesn't make no difference what the preacher says. It's how we, when we die, how we stand with God that's going to make the difference where we spend eternity. And we need to have our hearts right with God. We can't afford to sell out the Lord. We're living in a time when people are selling out the Lord left and right. All around. And let me say this, it's going to get a whole lot harder being a Christian with this new president that we've got. We're already seeing things happen over in Europe, you know, that ought to astound us. If you haven't watched the news, you need to watch the news. This is a man that's going about putting our country down. He's saying, you know, that America has been arrogant. And he mentions God. You know, I listened to his mention of God, and it sounds so much like the Antichrist is going to do. And they're trying to bring all of these nations together. I'm going to get off the thought just for a minute. But they're trying to bring all of these nations together. And they're putting America down. But, you know, it really, I thought about this. It is America that Europe would be under German influence today if America hadn't been there for France. And, you know, France wouldn't be France. France would be speaking German and under German rule and control today if the American boys hadn't suffered and died on the battlefields of Normandy and Europe. And England wouldn't be a free country today. But, you know, America has helped this world. And you know, it's going to turn against the Christians today. America's not ashamed of its sin anymore. Homosexuality's everywhere. They just had another state, was it Iowa, where they can go and have gay marriages. I don't care what the law says. There is no marriage but between a man and woman that God recognizes. He don't recognize these other things that are happening. And America is headed for trouble. And America is betraying the God that helped to form this nation. And turning their back upon God. And just as Judas turned his back upon Jesus and sold Jesus out, you don't hear these leaders mentioning the name of Jesus in a way that honors him. It's always in a profane and a bad way that they take the name of Jesus. But it's still the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we're going to have to make up our mind. If we're going to stand for the Lord, because Christianity is going to reach a point where it's going to be against all that the government stands for. And it already is with the abortion and these things that are happening. We need to take a stand as God's people. We can't afford to sell out Jesus. We should never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. But we ought to proclaim it. When you go out to a public place, bow your head and thank the Lord in the name of Jesus. If it offends anybody around him, so be it. We ought to honor him. And you know, we don't go looking for trouble, but we need to stand for what's right. Let me go on. Judas betrays Jesus. And in verse 42, if you turn the page, it says, Jesus said, "Rise up and let us go." You know, as I looked at these verses and thinking about this, I thought, you know, where was Jesus going? Where was he headed? Anybody know where he was headed when he said, "Rise up and let us go"?
In the garden?
It's a little something here. Where is he headed? What was his destiny on this earth? And what's going to happen to him there? He's headed for the cross, isn't he? And you know, I couldn't help but think as I looked at this, he's saying, "Rise and let us go." You know, nothing was going to deter him from going to the cross. He would pray in that garden and he'd say, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup of bitterness pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he said to the disciples, "Let us go, for lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And here they are in that garden now. And immediately, while he yet spake, while even before he got these words all the way out of his mouth, almost immediately said, "Here comes Judas." And once again, God in his word says it is one of the 12. You know, he was one of the 12, but he had done been off to those priests, and he's already made the plan and come up with this plan to sell the Lord out. And with him comes a great multitude. You know, they come come with swords and with staves and or clubs and from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Here they come to arrest Jesus and to take him in. And this process begins where they're going to torment and torture Jesus and put him to death. And you know, he's doing all of this for you and me. He could have said no. He could have went the other direction. You know, he could have, instead of praying, saying, Father, not your will or my will, but your will be done. You know, he could have said, these people aren't worth it. And you know, when you think about it, there's not a one of us is worth the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary. It's the precious blood, is what Peter said. We're bought with a price, not with silver and gold and corruptible things. But we are bought with the precious blood of Christ. That price was paid on Calvary so you and I could have eternal life. You know, this thing that's happening in our world and in our churches is of this feel-good religion. My Lord, you know, everybody wants to prosper. Everybody wants a pocket full of money. Everybody wants a new home and a new automobile. What we need more than anything else is the forgiveness of God and the cleansing from our sins. This is what's needed in our time. This is what still needs to be told to this world, that the cross is still, you know, you can't go to heaven unless you pass by the cross of Calvary. We all have to stop at the foot of the cross and meet Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But listen, it said he came with this great multitude, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away. Now, he uses the word safely here. And from these words, it's believed that maybe Judas was trying to get the Lord to take his earthly kingship at this time. He didn't come to be the King of Kings at this time, even though he was and always has been. But he came to be the sacrifice for sins on Calvary. And, you know, if he would have stood and said, I'm the king and I'm the ruler and I will rule over all and put an end to this government of Rome and this oppression, then he would have not made it to Calvary and we'd still be in our sins. He had to die on the cross for you and me. And it says here that, you know, I thought, what was the sign? What is the sign that he uses here, Judas used to identify Jesus? What is the sign? And it's a kiss. And I thought, what is the purpose of a kiss? You think about it, the kiss that they would share. The Bible said to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. And what did it mean? What is that sign of?
Love.
Love. And I'm looking for another word.
Affection.
It's a love. What is it?
Affection.
Affection and our emotion toward the Lord. But you know, look at what Judas uses here. He really didn't love Jesus, you know, and he's using this in an insincere way. I said, was Judas sincere with his signs of affection, you know? And he comes and he kisses him, and as soon as he come, he goes straightway to Jesus, to him. He goes right over to Jesus. He doesn't waste any time doing this. I believe he wanted to get this act over and get this thing done. He didn't want to linger around. He didn't want the other disciples and maybe some of the people look at him and think of him as being a traitor. So what he's doing here is quickly goes over to where Jesus is. And he begins to call him something. What does he call him?
Master.
Master. But he repeats it. He says it twice. Master. Master. And you know, he's making sure that these with the swords and the clubs, if I can use that word, is simply what it was. He's making sure that they know the one that he has gone to is the one that they've come looking for. You know, and they say, Master. He says, Master, Master. And he does something. What's he do?
Kisses
him. You know, he goes over and kisses him. And it's a false kiss. It's a deceptive kiss. It's a sign of emotion that really isn't real, an affection that really isn't real. Because, you know, he's doing this thing. And, you know, we need to be careful with our words and with our emotions. Don't tell somebody that you love them if you really don't. You know, because that's a lie. That's being a hypocrite when you tell somebody you love them and you really don't. We have to have feelings in our heart and in our soul. Our actions and our words need to be backed up with a genuine heart that's right with God. And sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And this man's heart, Judas's heart, was out of touch with God here. And they laid their hands on him, on Jesus, and they took him. Can you see him just coming up and roughly grabbing Jesus now? And you know, Peter would try to stop him. He would pull his sword and he would cut off one of the servant's ear. But you know, Jesus, you would tell him to put up his sword. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't use a sword, but we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
When all the swords and the weapons of men are beat into things that they use to grow and instruments and to grow to plow the fields, and then all of those swords are gone, the Word of God is still going to be there.
Amen.
And it's always going to be there. And the devil cannot contend and defeat God's Word. But Jesus would reach down and pick up that severed ear. And perhaps, you know, to show an affection to this servant. And also maybe to get Peter out of trouble. He'd put that ear back upon that man. While they're taking him, and he'd heal that man's ear. You know, I don't believe there's even a scar left there when he got done. Because Jesus does everything right. And then they would take him away. I don't believe they just walked him away and treated him right. These were people that hated Jesus. These were people that were angry with Jesus. These were people, I believe, that they would shove him along or maybe grab his garment and drag him and pull him and be mean with him. You see, this world hates Jesus. Jesus said, you know, if it hated me, it'll hate you. And this world hates Jesus and everything that he stands for. That's why the tide of things has turned against the Christian church. And that's why you can't go in public places and mention the name of Jesus. And they can't pray in their schools in the name of Jesus. But you know, they can't stop you from doing anything in the name of Jesus. It's only when we become cowards and back away that we don't do these things. But you know, we still need to proclaim that wonderful name of Jesus. But it goes on to say Jesus is arrested and he's tried. It says he's subjected to false accusations. And they led Jesus away, verse 53. And they brought him to the high priest. And with him were what? What's it say there? All the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They all done got together, perhaps about 70 individuals. And they're all together and they are all against Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about the heathen raging and those being against his son. But one day, they're all going to bow to the name of Jesus. And everybody's going to stand before Christ because he's going to be the judge. He's going to be the one that you and I and every sinner will stand before that great white throne one day. And we can either bow now or bow then. It's up to us. But it says here, they led him away and they're assembled together. But you know, it says something here, and I thought, what is Peter doing during all this? Verse 54 says something about Peter. What's it say there about him?
And Peter followed him from far off, even to the palace of the highest priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire.
And why was Peter following? You know, how was he following? What's it, words he use? Afar off. Why was he doing this?
He's probably afraid of being caught as one of his followers.
And he didn't want to be identified as one of the followers of Jesus, did he? So he follows afar off and out of curiosity to see what's going to happen. And you know, as he follows afar off, you know, he's staying his distance. You know, there's a lot of churches that are following afar off from the distance of the Lord today. You know, the Bible says we need to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need to stand up and not be ashamed of the cross of Calvary. But Peter follows afar off, and he even goes to the palace of the high priest. And when he gets there, he does something else. What's he do there at the palace of the high priest? He sat with the servants and he did something else. He warmed himself by the fire, didn't he, Sister Wilda? And he's sitting there and he gets comfortable by the fire of the servants of the high priest and these. You know, we should never be comfortable in the world. We ought to find that something about this world is offensive to God's people. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And you know, here's Peter because of fear. He goes in and he sits down and he's getting a little bit comfortable. But you know, he finds that that doesn't work because a little maid identifies him as being one of those that was with Jesus. Jesus told Peter, he said, before the cock crows, was it two times? He said, you're going to deny me three times? And just as sure as Jesus said, it happened that way. And he went out and wept bitterly. But you know, it says, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses or witness against Jesus. What was the purpose for that? Put him to death. You know, can you see the cruelty and the anger and the hatred that's in the heart of these people? That they want to put Jesus to death. Why do you think they want to put him to death?
He wanted him to dead.
Yeah, but why did they want him dead? They were afraid of his power.
Probably jealous of him.
And they were jealous of him. And they didn't...
I was going to say he was threatening their influence.
He's threatening their influence. And they didn't want to have to deal with him anymore. But you know, it's a shame. They didn't realize that he is the Messiah. And they're going to deal with him either in this life or in the life to come when they stand before that judgment seat. But it says they sought for witness to put him to death. And what's it say? They couldn't find any. You know, and they would take him to Pilate. And when Pilate would examine him, he'd say, I find no fault in this man. You know, I find nothing worthy of death in him. And these Jews just wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. You know, the Jews get upset when you say the Jews wanted to kill him. But that's what it says here. That's what God's word says. Now the world's turned against him. And all the world, not just the Jewish nation was against him, but now all the world, most people don't want to deal with Jesus. And the reason is because he demands some changes in our life. He requires a life different from this world. If any man's in Christ Jesus, the Bible said he's a new creature. And you know, God requires something from us. We've been looking and studying about different things, and one of the things that he requires is that we love one another. And you know, we have to love one another, and it's a requirement. You know, it's a requirement that he said, go and sin no more. You know, these are requirements. And these people didn't want to deal with Jesus anymore. And they tried to find false witnesses. For many false witnesses or bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They had to agree together in their witness. You know, they couldn't just take one man and say, I heard him say this, and another one say, I heard him say this. They had to agree together according to the law of Moses. And these people knew that. But they couldn't find those that would agree together. And says, one said, we heard him say, or I heard, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. And you know, they didn't understand what Jesus is talking about. They're thinking about that second temple that was built, you know, and they're thinking about the building that was there, the temple where they'd worship. But Jesus was talking about his body. You destroy this temple in 3 days, he's going to build it again. The grave's not going to hold him. Death's not going to hold him. And they couldn't understand that. but neither did their witness agree together. You know, I thought, you know, these people were full of hate and anger. But then, you know, as the conversation goes on and this mock trial goes on with Jesus being there, the chief priest or the high priest stood up in the midst and he asked Jesus directly. And he says, "Don't you answer anything," or that's what it means, "answer thou nothing. What is it that which these witness against thee?" Listen to all they're saying, is what he's saying. You know, listen, you know, and he's trying to get Jesus into this conversation. But, you know, Jesus held his peace up to this time. The Bible said, as a lamb is led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. You see, the cross was a place of slaughter. And he would be mistreated and bad things would happen. And he said, but he held his what?
Peace.
You know, sometimes when people accuse you, you know, we can learn a lesson from this. And we ought to be like Jesus in our life. When people come and say things against you and about you, the best thing to do is hold your peace. Let them rattle on all they want. Let them say all they want. You know, God is our witness. God knows who we are. We ought to know who we are. And you know, instead of being drawn into arguments and fighting and all of those turmoil that goes with it, we ought to just hold our peace and be sweet in God and go on and serve the Lord. And God's going to judge us one day. And He knows who we are and what we are. And we ought to know enough about ourselves to know how we're living as well. But it said he held his peace and said, "What is it that these witness against thee?" Or let me go. And he answered, "Nothing." And again the high priest asked him and said, "Art thou what?
The Christ.
The son of what?" You know, he asked him directly. You know, if somebody comes to you and they ask you directly if you're a Christian, you ought to speak up and say, "Sure am. Not ashamed of being a Christian. Not ashamed of Jesus in my life." You know, and they asked you for the reason why you've got some joy in your life. You ought to tell them it's because of Jesus. You know, we ought to be happy to serve the Lord. We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. I've seen so many people go around, they got this lip dragging the ground, and they're not careful, they'll fall over it. And they can never get a smile on their face. You know, we ought to be glad that God saved us from our sins. We ought to be happy to be Christians. The Bible said it's joy unspeakable. And it's full of glory. And you know, even though we go through problems and have tests and trials, hey, you know, we got somebody to help us, don't we? And we ought to be glad to be Christians. And when somebody confronts you about your Christianity, be quick to speak up and say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." Or if they come and ask you for an answer to something, now don't always try to give your opinion. If you don't know the answer, just be honest and say, "I really don't know. But we'll try to find out." But you know, it says here that when this high priest said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" You know, Jesus, you know, he's not going to sit silent any longer. And he's not going to go on to argue with this man. He's simply going to say to him, Jesus said two words. What's he say?
I am.
I am. And you know, and he starts out with these two words. He said, "I am." You know, aren't you glad that he is the great I am in all of your life, all of your problems? That Jesus, you know, he can say, I am there to help you. I am there to strengthen you. I am there to be with you. But he says, "I am." And then he says, "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting where?" On the right hand of power. What he's saying here, at the right hand of the Father, as God's right hand. You know, I like what Isaiah said in one place when the people began to question God's ability to save. And he would answer the people. Isaiah would bring the words of God. He said, you know, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Aren't you glad that the hand of Jesus, God's right hand, can reach down and save whosoever will? The Bible said He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. And he's there at the right hand of the Father. And today, and He tells this man, He said, you're going to see Him sitting on the right hand of power. You're going to see Him coming in the clouds of heaven. You know, I believe it's over in Revelation that the Bible says that every eye shall see Him, and they that pierced Him are going to wail because of Him. God is a good God. Jesus answered. And when He answered this, then His lips begin to fall silent again. And if I can turn my page here, it said, then the high priest rent his clothes. Can you see him being angry here? Can you see him just ripping his clothes and tearing his robe and being angry and putting on a show for those that were there? You know, he's setting the mood and helping them to get in this angry mood. It only takes one person in the church to get angry, and before you know it, everybody else gets angry around them. And this man's again being angry, and he said, what need we of any further witness? You could just feel it in those words. What do we need any further witness for? He said, ye have heard the blasphemy. He said, you know, what he's saying is Jesus blasphemed because he said, I am. And I'll be at the right hand of power. You're going to see me there. You know, and whether this guy's a high priest or not, and all in his anger. You know, he's dead now. This high priest is dead and long since gone. I don't know if he's ever changed his mind about Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us. But if that man went through his life and never changed his mind and repented and received Jesus, his anger and his show and all of those that were backing him that day doesn't do him one bit of good now. He's there in hell crying for mercy, just like that rich man was. And he's right there beside old Judas. And he says, what thank you? And look what it says. Look how he incited these people. Verse 64, and they all did what? Condemned him to what? Be guilty of death. They passed this sentence upon him. And they, you know, had no feelings. Some people have no feelings. And you know, Pilate would take Jesus. Now, I might get ahead here because we're going to run out of time anyhow. Pilate would take Jesus and he would scourge him. And the scourging would take place not in Pilate's hall for anybody that was condemned of death, but it would take place before they nailed him to the cross at the place of execution. But you know, Pilate would scourge him to try to appease the people. But these people were past appeasement. And it says here, they all condemned him. You know, if they had taken a vote, you know, maybe he said, let me see your vote of those that would condemn him. And all their hands would shoot up in the air and say, he's guilty of death. If that's the way they done it, I don't know how they would do it. But it goes on to say, something began to happen. You know, how did they treat Jesus? Look at verse 65. What began to happen? What did they do to him? They sped on him. Can you see that group of people? As Jesus is there, some of them maybe getting out of the places where they were seated, if they had seats, and going up and just spitting on him. And with such, you know, disrespect and disregard for who Jesus was and is. And they would spit on him. And they spit so much. What's it say in that verse? What's it going to say? Enough to cover his face. Nasty people. These were supposed to be religious people. You know, some of the nastiest people you'll ever meet in this world are backslidden Christians. And they treat other people just any way at all. And here, these are religious leaders. These were people that were supposed to be men of integrity. And they're spitting in the face of Jesus. And they begin to do something else. What's it say there? They began to buffet him, and you know, striking at him and pushing him and shoving him and just shoving him all around. And Jesus is standing there now. Here's the part where he's the lamb that's silent. He's not arguing back with them. Even though they reviled him, the Bible said he reviled not again. He's holding his peace now. He's getting ready for Calvary. He's being prepared for the sacrifice on Calvary. And they would begin to say to him and prophesy. You know, they'd say, "Why don't you prophesy?" And they begin to mock him for all the wonderful words that he said throughout his ministry. And they're saying, "Go ahead and prophesy." And the servants, even the servants, you know, of those high priests and those that were gathered there they did strike him with the palms of their hands. You know, when Jesus, the Bible says in one place that his visage was so changed that you couldn't recognize who he was. If you've ever seen anyone that's had facial injuries and you look at them, sometimes, you know, almost immediately when they're beaten around the face or the head, there's almost an immediate swelling that begins to take place. And you know, this is what they were doing to Jesus. And if Peter and some of the disciples would have walked in just a few minutes after this was taking place, they might not have recognized who he was. Because his face being covered with spittle. Where they had striking him, the lumps and the bruises beginning to come up on his face. And he was doing this for you and me. The Bible even says in one place they would pluck out his beard. You know, maybe those soldiers, as they'd move him on down to where the soldiers were, they'd reach up and pull his beard and pull it from his face, ripping skin and flesh away as they pulled it away. They were very cruel people. You know, we many times forget what Jesus did for us, for each of us. It goes on to say they humiliated him and crucified him, and goes on to talk about the treatment in Mark 15 and verse 15 there. And as they took him to Pilate, it says, "So Pilate, willing to contempt the people," you know, he didn't want to get the people upset with him, "he released..." Who?
Barabbas.
Anybody know who Barabbas was?
Murderer.
He was a murderer. And he was one that was taken in sedition, you know, the rebellious act, and he murdered maybe some of the soldiers. And he was in prison, and he was due to die and be executed. And when Jesus would be brought out, and Pilate would say, "Behold the man," they would say, "Away with him, away with him. Give us Barabbas." And he would say, what should I do then with Jesus? They'd cry, "Crucify." The angry mob would cry, "Crucify him. Take him to the cross. Put him on the cross and put him to death." But it goes on to say, they released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And here it says, "And when he had scourged him to be crucified." The word scourging means that beating that Pilate would give him. You know, and they would normally, as I said, take him to the cross, the area of the cross. That's where they would beat them. They wouldn't beat him in the judgment hall. They wouldn't beat him where the soldiers were. But Jesus was beaten before that he ever made it to the cross. His back was laid open. The things that they would use to beat him with would rip and tear the flesh. And you know, they would beat him and pull him down until their back was drawn tight. And a soldier would beat him he was trained to bring him and beat him within an inch of their life. He wasn't allowed to kill them, but to beat him. And can you imagine the agony and the pain as that soldier that was trained in this torture would bring that down upon his back? This spotless Lamb of God. This one that died for you and me. This is what he did for you and me. He did it for us. The Bible tells it was for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He suffered for us. You know, isn't it a shame that many times that we can't take a little reproach and a little bit of persecution for the name of Jesus, and we're so quick to give up when He didn't give up and give in. But He continued all the way to the cross. The soldiers led Him away unto the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed Him with purple in mockery. They put a purple robe upon Him and they platted a crown of thorns. What did they do with that crown of thorns? And you know, they put it up on His head and they begin, verse 18, to salute Him. And they're crying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they're just making fun, laughing, and making fun of Jesus. It was a joke to them. Jesus was a joke. But you know, it goes on to say, and they smote Him. What did they smite Him with and where at? With a reed. What was the purpose of that? What did it do to that crown of thorns? It drove it down upon His head. And you know, I've read about that crown of thorns, that those thorns were very sharp, and some were maybe an inch and a half to 2 inches long. And when they beat it down upon His head, mocking Him, they would drive those thorns deeper into His flesh. And that those thorns would pierce and rub against His skull, and the blood would begin to run down the face of Jesus. And they drove it down on His head. And the Bible says, and they also did spit upon Him. What a shame. What an act of disrespect. And they they spit upon Him and bowing their knees. What did they do? And you know, they didn't realize it. And they're doing it in a way that mocks Him. But you know, they in a mocking way, they're giving honor to Jesus. You know, they might have thought it's a funny thing to do. Some people treat Christ any way at all. And they treat the name of Jesus any way at all. And they think it's just a simple, light thing to do. But the Bible says, "Let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And it goes on to say that and I wrote in there, one day every knee will bow to Him. It says, when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple robe or purple from Him and put on His own clothes and led Him out to do what? And these men, these soldiers that would lead Him out, would be trained death squads before men that were trained in crucifying criminals and those that were deserving of death. And they would lead Him out, and they would take the cross, usually the part of the cross that was in the ground. I didn't know this. The part of the cross that was upright in the ground was permanent. And they would take the part that would stretch across, the horizontal part, they would lay that up on the shoulders of the condemned, and they would have to carry that up to the place of crucifixion. But you know, Jesus, because He was beaten and because He had been tormented and tortured already so much, would find that cross very heavy. And you know, if you don't find the cross of Jesus Christ heavy in your life, then we're not really understanding what it's all about. And you know, as they're going out, perhaps He was maybe struggling with that cross. And there was a man named Simon. They would grab him and the soldiers would say, you're going to carry this cross. You know, we ought to count it a privilege to carry the cross of Calvary. We should never be ashamed of it. But we ought to count it a great privilege. And then when they would get Him to the place where they would, it says they brought Him unto the place, Golgotha, which being interpreted the place of a skull. And I wrote in there where men would die a horrible death. It wasn't quick. It wasn't easy. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't something, you know, that just some people would stand and they'd glory in watching men die. But it was a horrible place. It was a terrible place. They would even leave at times the bodies of those people that were executed. They would leave them on those crosses. And the fowls of the air, the birds would come and pick the flesh from the bones. And you know, many times this is what they would do to those men that would die on the cross. But when they got him to this place of the skull, doesn't that sound awful? Doesn't that sound horrible and hideous? And there's a rock that's shaped of a skull, a place called Golgotha. And this is why it was named this, but it has an awful sound. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. They would have a special drink mixed for those that were to be executed. And you know, the Roman soldiers would have, some of them would have a little bit of mercy. And they would give them this wine that was mixed with this concoction to kind of numb the pain of the cross. But you know, Jesus wouldn't take it. He received it not. You know, he had to feel the full penalty of death for you and me. He had to feel the penalty of sin. He had to bear it all on the cross for you and me. And it goes on to say, when they crucified him, and you know, that doesn't sound like much there. But what they did, they'd take and lay him down upon that piece of beam. And they'd nail his hands to that. And they would take that beam and they'd hang it upon that other part of the cross. And they might have upon that cross, you know, and I never understood this, and never knew this. But they would have a piece coming out of that cross that they would set the weight of that individual upon to help prolong the dying process, to make it more agonizing. And then they'd take his feet and they would nail his feet to that cross. He was securely fastened to that cross because of you and me. Not for anything that he had done, but for you and me. And then it says, and they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Here they sat down, these four executioners sat down at the cross and began to gamble at the foot of the cross. You know, this is we shouldn't be involved in all of this, you know, gambling process. Our state is really, and every state is really getting involved in these things. Breaking up homes and families, losing everything. People go to the 7-Eleven and over to the Sheetses and they buy lottery tickets and think they're going to make it rich. And you know, some might hit it once in a while, but God's not pleased with these things. Here's these guys sitting at the foot of the cross, gambling for the things, what few possessions that Jesus had. They stripped him naked on the cross to shame him. You know, when we stand before God, there'll be nothing to cover our sins but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that'll cover our sins. And when we stand before God, you know, symbolically, we're going to stand there naked, not hiding anything from God. Not a thing that we've done or said will be hid from God. And here he is there naked on the cross, being shamed before all of the world. And it says, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him about 9 o'clock in the morning, I believe it was. And the superscription of his accusation was written over. And you know, this is what he was accused of being. Pilate wrote this out. And you know, the Jews didn't like it. And Pilate wrote, "The King of the Jews." And they said, no, don't say that he's the King of the Jews, but that he said he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And this is what he's charged with. You know, this is what Pilate wrote as the charge for him being put to death. Oh, I thank God that he's King. I thank God that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And you know, here's the royal blood on Calvary, the only blood that could wash away our sins. All the blood of the bulls and lambs and all of the sacrifices from the first sacrifice made back in the garden when God slayed the animals to make coats for Adam and Eve, all the way up to the present day, all the blood of those animals could never do what the blood of Jesus will do. It's still the blood of Jesus that we need. It's not another program we need. It's not another session with someone to teach us how to do right and the programs that they're coming up with. Look at what the world, the shape the world's in because of these things. But it goes on to say, and with him they crucified two thieves. Crucify, one on his right and the other on the left. And he was numbered with the transgressors. I'm just about out of time. But it says, and they that passed by railed on him. As he's hanging there, they're railing and mocking and saying things to him and wagging their heads. You know, can you see him? Oh, look, he's up there now. And you know, and they go on to say, and as they're shaking their heads, oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. I can hear their sarcasm. I can hear their hate. I can hear the envy and jealousy in their voice. And you know, we ought to listen closely when God's speaking and He gives us His Word. And they say, save thyself and do what? And verse 31, I wrote the question here. It says, what did some say that Jesus was unable to do? What's it say there in verse 31?
Likewise, also the chief priest, mocking, said among himself with the scribes, he saved others himself, he cannot save.
What were they saying he could not do? He could have come down anytime he chose. But he chose to die for you and me. That was a choice that Jesus made for us. And He suffered the full penalty of the cross. We're not going to get any farther here. But, you know, go home and finish reading the rest of this. And one thing that He really felt was that it says, as He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was feeling for a time on that cross total separation from God because of our sins. And you know, one day, those that reject Jesus, those that put Him off and put Him off and put Him off until maybe one day it's too late, in hell, they will feel the total separation from God. Never able to get a prayer through. Never to hear the songs like we sang this morning, Amazing Grace. Never to feel the presence of God anymore. It'll be finished. Jesus, when He died, He said, it is finished. And for those that leave this life without Jesus, almost done, Brother Bill. It'll be finished forever. For those that lose their soul and end up in hell. Jesus Christ loves you and me. And it's not His will, not God's will, that any perish. But Peter said that all would come to repentance. This is why Jesus died. He loves you. He cares for you. Don't ever forget that. As church members and Christians, don't ever forget what Jesus did. Don't get so wrapped up in things that we forget about Calvary. And we forget that Jesus loves us and cares for us. God bless you. There's some announcement there at the bottom. Don't forget those. And you can finish the rest of this when you get home. It's always good to have more than not enough to go over. But God is so good. God bless you. Brother Bill. Sister Petrina.